devotional. Very good, and a good springboard for the message. Thank you for looking into some of those things about Grenada. A couple things there I wasn't even aware of, especially the maybe how it was founded and some of those things. I will tell you this. He said it's you could fit several of them into Elkhart County, but if you could flatten that country out and iron it out flat, it'd probably be bigger than Elkhart County. It's a volcanic island. It's very mountainous, which actually pushes the population even closer together a little bit because there are some places just aren't inhabited much. And maybe to clarify one thing, Kevin was right. After the Leonards come home because of some health issues, they'll be the only ones in Labyrinth. But at the Limes, which is another community, they used to have three churches there. The one they have given kind of to the locals. But at the Limes, there are other families, so they won't be the only other American missionary family down there. And there are some other families that are just permanently there in the church at Limes or from that area, community, natives there. But they will be the only married family in Labyrinth. So, yeah, keep them in your prayers for that. But, yeah, if you get a chance, go down. They speak English, so you can go down and speak English. It might take you a little bit to understand their English, but at least it's English. If everybody slows down and talks slowly, you can understand them. They do drive on the wrong side of the road, or at least maybe we would drive on the wrong side of the road. I don't know, but they drive on the other side of the road. So you might want to ride with someone else if you go down, but you sure could go down, and they would enjoy seeing you down there. So thank you for that, Kevin. So we have revival meetings this week. And what does that mean anyway? And am I, are you a candidate for revival? Maybe you say, well, I don't really need revival meetings. I'm quite fine. I don't know. But we're going to look at that this morning. Are you a candidate for revival? The question is, what does it mean to revive anyway? So I just looked up some dictionary meanings. I don't often do that, but I did for this. Because I was thinking if you revive something, it was likely dead. If you're going to revive it, you got to bring it back from the dead. And you might be saying, well, I'm not dead spiritually, so why do I need revival meetings? Now, if you're here and you're not a Christian, maybe you can't be revived. And I thought about this. Maybe you just need to be vived. So I looked up the word vive, and it actually means brisk or lively. So if you're not spiritually alive, that's what you need. But if you are, then you need revival. And obviously, if you're not a Christian, I want you to be here and get saved. So the word to revive actually means to return to consciousness or life. Become active or flourishing again. So maybe in your spiritual life, you just need to become active or flourishing again. It also means to restore to consciousness, life, or a healthy condition. To restore from a depressed, inactive, or unused state. So maybe your spiritual life falls in there somewhere. To renew in the mind or memory. Some people like the word renewal meetings. I kind of like just the word revival meetings, but renew is a very similar word. To make like new, to restore to freshness, vigor, or perfection. To make new spiritually, that's actually in the dictionary for renewal. To restore to existence or to make extensive changes in. So I don't know where you find that, but I think all of those are somewhat viable definitions for what we actually want spiritually when we think about revival meetings. So am I a candidate? Are you a candidate? And I just listed some things here for you to think about. If you think you aren't, you probably are. So just have that one right off the bat. If you think you're not a candidate for revival, you probably are. If you want to grow spiritually, you are. If you have been plateaued spiritually, in other words, maybe you just kind of feel like everything's just kind of flat. Maybe revival is what you need in your heart. If you have no idea where you are spiritually, you're a candidate for revival. If you don't care, you certainly are. I hope there's no one here like that, but there might be. If you are thinking of others right now that need it, you're a candidate. Now, I will say this. Maybe there's someone that you're praying for, that you care about, that you know is either backslidden or not saved, and you've been praying for them and you're thinking about them, that's one thing. But if the tendency is to point to others and say, boy, they could sure use revival, then you probably are a candidate yourself. If you don't want to come to the meetings, or you're making excuses not to be here, you're a candidate for revival. If you're looking forward to the meetings, you're a candidate as well, because you're looking forward to growing and becoming more like Christ. You might say, well, shouldn't revival be like they're doing in Grenada right now, where they set up a tent meeting and you kind of want locals to come that aren't saved and preach the gospel to them? But you know, in 1 Peter it says, and this is in the context really of talking about suffering for Christ or suffering for wrongdoing and so forth. And it's interesting at kind of the close of that idea of suffering for Christ or for evil doing, it says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, where shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And that's always kind of intrigued me a little bit, that Peter says there, if the saved are scarcely saved. In other words, it's not just something that we just take lightly, the idea of salvation and revival. And so maybe some things to think a little bit about is how shall we prepare? And I would say this, the Spirit of God really is the one that does the revival in our hearts. If you're expecting Carl to bring a suitcase full of revival that he just somehow can just put on us and then we just become revived and we're more alive and so forth, that's not how it works. The Spirit of God has to work in each of our hearts. Now, I will say this, obviously his preparing and his preaching and his openness to God and what he wants him to share and so forth, and being faithful to his word is important, but we still come back to the Spirit of God. However, there are things that we need to do, I believe, in our own hearts. So turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 4. And you may have in the past heard me share some of these passages before, but I'd like to go over some of these again. So Jeremiah chapter 4. We'll look at the first few verses there. He says, if thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me, and if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove, or I won't remove you. And thou shalt swear the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves in the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn, that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. I'd like to notice basically the last part of verse 3. Where it says, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. And I think there a little bit about the idea of when we break up fallow ground. You know, when I was younger, everybody took a plow out and you plowed the ground and then you disc it one way and you disc it another way and maybe run a cul-de-packer over it and you got it just all that. Don't do that as much anymore today with fields. But often there still needs to be a breaking up of the soil to make it right. And I think about that parable where Jesus talks about sowing the seed on the different soils. And there was a good soil that actually sprouted and grew up. And if you're thinking that, well, God will take care of my soil or whatever. No, I think it's up to us to have our hearts ready and open to the Word of God. To break up that hard, fallow ground. And to not sow among thorns. Get rid of the thorns in our hearts. Get rid of those things. That's something we can do to prepare. And I think that sometimes, maybe in our hearts, we're willing to break up part of it, but not all of it. And if you can imagine a farmer going out, if Rodney would come over to my place in the spring and he'd tell me, you know, I decided this year I'm just going to kind of make a few paths through your field and then we'll plant and see what happens. I'd probably say, well, it's up to you. You're the farmer, but I'd probably question it pretty good. And I don't think he'd ever do that because he knows how to farm. In our hearts, we can sometimes do that where we'll plow up a certain area, but we're going to leave other parts go. That area there is kind of a hard part in my heart, and I don't really want to mess with it. But I think we need to break it all up as much as we can so the word can get to any part that it needs to get to change us where we need to be changed. And that means getting the plow into the corners of the field, if you will, and not just kind of making a big swoop where we come around and leave parts go. So that's part of breaking up our fallow ground, being willing to do that, I believe, before and during the meetings, to be willing to break up the soil so that the word can get in there and do its work. If you turn back to Jeremiah chapter 1, we have some other things here that are kind of said to this. I think I'll read maybe verses 4 through 10, focusing primarily on verse 10 there. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee, that whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and plant." And what I'd like to think about in that verse 10 there is to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down. In my Bible, I have those words highlighted in a different color than I have two other words. I have to root out, pull down, to destroy, to throw down one color, and to build and replant, or to plant another. For me, so that when I look at that verse, I can be reminded of the fact that if I'm going to build and I'm going to plant, something else has to be taken out first. I think the point of that is for us, as we think about, am I a candidate for revival? What can I do to prepare? If there are things there that are obviously in the way, they've got to go before I can build something new and fresh and something right. For instance, if you had some old rickety buildings on a property and you wanted to put a nice new big building over the top of that, you likely, unless you're trying to build a museum or something, you wouldn't say, well, you know what, I think if we just bring the edge of the building over here and we bring this edge over here and we kind of go there, I think we can actually just build around these old buildings. It's fine. And then they'll just be inside the, and people would drive by. Nathan, if you tried that, people would say, what is Kaufman Construction up to now? They're not tearing down those old buildings. They're just building the pole barn around it, pouring the concrete kind of. People would say, you're crazy. Like I say, if you're building a museum for those buildings, that's one thing. But most of us aren't doing that. If we build a new building, we want it nice and fresh and on good, solid soil and so forth. So you got to tear down what's there and get rid of it. Tear it down. Sometimes you go by big acreage, and they're shoving dirt, and they're pushing dirt, and they're cutting down trees, and they're doing all this stuff. And sometimes I about cry because it looks like nice farmland. But when they're all done, they got a subdivision in there and a bunch of houses, and they replant their trees. But they got to do what they got to do so that they can put something there that they want and replant. In our hearts, am I personally willing, if there are things there that need to be tore down and gotten rid of before I expect to build on top of it, if I'm willing to do that? I have to ask myself that question. Am I willing to tear down in order to rebuild? So maybe this week, some things that I thought about for myself I can do in preparation. Obviously, praying for the meetings, praying for myself. Maybe you want to spend some time fasting. Some people will do that for the meetings. Some introspection, just kind of taking a look at your own life and seeing what's there, what can be done, and then just preparing. And then to present yourself to God. Just say, God, here I am. What is it? that I may need revival for. And then present yourself at the meetings when you can, and to hear the word, just to hear the word. So what kind of a heart can God work with? And this is one I think that, at least for me, is always a challenge to see where my heart is at in this way. In Psalm 34:18, it says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." That word contrite is used a couple different ways in the scripture. There's a couple different Hebrew words, I should say, and also broken. But in this verse, the idea of broken there is to break, to rend violently, to wreck something. And the word contrite can actually be translated as dust, or to break into dust. So the Lord wants to revive those and is nigh to those and saves those that are of a broken heart and of a contrite spirit, a spirit that has been crushed into dust necessarily if it needs to in order to revive it. In Psalm 51:17, that psalm where David cries out to God after his sin with Bathsheba and his repentance, he says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." And in that verse, the contrite is to crush or to break or even to collapse. So where is your heart this morning? Is it proud? Is it arrogant? Do you feel like you don't need any change, any growth? Or maybe you do, but you're not willing to do anything about it? Or is it broken and contrite and just open before God? "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I will dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Who does God want to revive? It says he dwells in this high and lofty place, God's dwelling place. But then he says, "I also dwell with those that have a broken spirit, a contrite heart. I dwell with them as well. Because I want to revive their heart. I want to revive their spirit." Isaiah 66:1-2 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 is a very familiar passage, but I want to pull a few things out of that this morning as we think about just being ready and willing to be revived and grow in our own spiritual lives. Isaiah chapter 6, I'll read the first 8 verses here, and then we'll come back and draw some thoughts from a few of these verses. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphim. Each one had 6 wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it on my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sins purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." So I think about this, and I think about my own heart and just being willing to look and see if I need revival or where it needs to happen. I think the first four verses here is just, we see a glimpse of God and his holiness and his righteousness. And I think that's probably the first thing, at least for me, is when I see or get a picture of God's holiness and who he is. And if I compare that to myself, like it's done here in verse 5, I think if we get a proper view of God, and then in verse 5, we should have a proper view of ourselves, where he says, woe is me, woe is me. He said, I've seen God. I've seen it. Woe is me. And that moves us to having, I believe, at least it should, a broken and a contrite spirit. And I wouldn't say that that's always easy. At least it's not for me. But we've got to see God for who he is first. And then we can have a proper view of ourselves, I believe. And then to move ahead, the first step is obviously a purging from God. For God to touch us, like he did here. He took those hot coals and he touched his lips. And I've always found it interesting. He writes nothing here about that being painful. He just says what happened. And I don't even know if it was, but it's what happened. And the angel said, my sin is purged. It's taken away. You've been touched in the way you need to be touched. But that didn't happen until he had seen God for who he was, until he saw himself for who he was. If he wouldn't have seen himself for who he was, God wouldn't have been interested in going any further with this. And then in verse 8, we see here a willingness to obey. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. And I am convinced that in my own heart, my own life, the times when God has been able to work and see growth, it's when I'm really willing to just say, God, it's up to you. Just to be obedient. What do you want from me? What do you want me to do? And I think that, again, shows or moves us to a broken and a contrite spirit and makes us available for revival. In the New Testament, we think, well, how, you know, this is the Old Testament, how are we to be broken? But there's a passage in the New Testament in Luke that I think about where it says, and he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And that powder there is not the idea of grinding us to a contrite heart. It's judgment. It's judgment. But in the first part it says, whoever will fall upon Christ will be broken. That's how we become broken. We fall upon Christ, recognizing who he is and what he has done for us, and recognizing who we are and how we need him. And then I believe through that we can have that broken spirit, that broken and contrite heart. And God says that he will revive that spirit and that heart if we allow him to. So I encourage you this week. I know you can't all be here every evening, but I encourage you to be here when you can. Hear the word. Come praying. Come with a heart that is willing to see what God has for you, not for someone else, unless I said maybe there's someone that you know is backslidden, someone who's not saved, someone who really needs to hear the gospel. Pray for them, but pray for yourself as well. And that's what I want to do, is pray for myself as we go through this week. And let's just pray right now as well. Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. Thank you that you don't cast us away so quickly when we don't have that broken spirit and that contrite heart, and that you're willing to work with us. Help us, Lord, to fall upon you and to just see you for who you are. God, I just pray that you would be with the meetings this week. I pray that you'd be with Brother Carl as he comes. and just help him to have what we need to hear, each one of us. Speak to us. Speak to my heart, Lord, this week. Just pray that you would help me to grow and just to hear and, just sense things in my life that need to change and grow in. And we just thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do for each one that is willing and open to hear from you this week, Lord. I just pray all these things in your precious name. Amen.